Good morning. It's good to hear you all sharing of what's going on, but I got to admit to you, to be honest, I sit over there and I go, I hope this doesn't take too long. But then I'm excited when you're all sharing and stuff like that. So share what's going on and the things that are happening in your lives. It's awesome the way God is moving and things that are happening. It's good to be a family and to be together. And I know these past several weeks, the messages have been kind of on the heavy side, a lot of teaching, a lot of heavy stuff with these controversies that Jesus is going through. And so today I want to try to lighten it up a little bit. And it's not easy when we're in the scripture and Jesus knows that his time is coming to an end. And there's this urgency to his message. And so it's not an easy thing to lighten it up, but we're going to try today. And there was a number of years ago, there was some leaders in a church, and they decided to track down the congregation's dropouts. They combed through their membership list, and they put together a list of names of people who had dropped out. And they sent out these volunteers, and they sent them out two by two to knock on the doors and to invite these absent members back to church. Now, as often the case, these volunteer visitors discovered that most of the people that they visited had found other things to do on Sunday mornings. One person said, I would come back to church if it didn't conflict with my tennis time. Another said, we went to church when our kids were involved in Sunday school when they were younger, but as they outgrew that, we just kind of stopped going. Another said, I enjoy going to church on the really big days, you know, Christmas and Easter and the 4th of July. Compared to those services, the rest of it's kind of dull. Now, there was one response that was very different from all the others. Two volunteers, their names were Jack and Esther, they went to the house of a man who nobody knew. He lived on the end of a street in a big house that was behind three overgrown pine trees. It took the volunteers a few minutes to even find the house, the front door. All the curtains were drawn, and it looked like nobody was home, when all of a sudden, the door swung open, and a thin man with just a shock of white hair said, my name's Tarnauer. What do you want? And they said, we're from the church, and we stopped by to see you. He invited them in, and they explained why they had come. And in a few minutes, he was shaking his bony finger at them. I'll tell you why I don't go to church anymore. It's because I got in the habit of reading the Sunday Times before I went to worship service. Esther leaned forward and said, tell us, how did the newspaper keep you from coming to church? Did you get caught up in the sports section and lose track of time or maybe get involved in the comics? Mr. Tarnauer looked at her with these wild eyes and he said, no, I read the news. It's an awful world out there. There are a lot of diseases I don't understand. Wars break out. Families fall apart. Children are running around the streets with handguns. People die prematurely. Listen, the world is falling apart and the church can't do anything about it. Well, Jack said, you ought to come back. We have a nice minister and a fairly good choir. We have a Bible study on Wednesday nights. You might enjoy our program. No, Mr. Tarnauer said. I don't think so. I get out for groceries, but that's all I want to face. I went to church for a while, but the world just got worse. When my wife died, I decided to just sit here and watch everything fall apart and wait for my turn. I don't go to church anymore. The church has nothing to say. So today, as we continue the series we're going through in Luke, we're going to be looking at chapter 21, verses 5 through 19, in a message that's titled, The End of Time, Fear, Hopefulness. Our scripture picks up at verse 5. You can follow along in your Bibles or your little tablets or phones if you have them, or they will be up here for you. And it reads like this, starting at verse 5. Some of his disciples, We're remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus says, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down. Teacher, they asked, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place? And he replied, watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and put you in prison. And you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life. Now, from our scripture that we just read in Luke, it can garner in us fear or gladness and hopefulness. Fear about the end of time, or gladness that we who believe, we will be with Jesus Christ at the end of time. And in this day of terrorist attacks, of planes falling out of the skies, of the unrest that takes place around us, of not knowing what the future may hold, we might fear. We might want to fear and just sit back and wait. Wait for our time, as folks would say. Wait for the end of the world. Wait for the end of our lives. Wait. Just wait. Now, there was a movie that was released many years ago, back in 1972. Some of you may have heard of it. You may have seen it. It's called The Poseidon Adventure. There was a remake of it that was done in 2006 called Poseidon. And if you watch the movie, you might remember there was this cruise ship that was flipped upside down by a rogue 150-foot tidal wave. Everything was turned upside down. Reality for those people was turned upside down. And the way out of the ship was to go to the bottom. The survivors had to go to the bottom of the ship because that was where the top was to get out. There were a whole bunch who were not willing to follow the lead of a pastor to crawl up this Christmas tree, which worked as a makeshift ladder, to climb out of the ballroom where everyone was celebrating the New Year's Eve. And he said, as they were climbing up, everybody is dead who was above us when the ship turned over. Now they're underneath us. It's up to us to get out of here. And the people who waited, they drowned. But those who were willing to risk, to have faith, they were eventually saved. Now, not all of them were saved, but most of them were. The pastor was indeed the Christ figure for those people as they worked their way out. They eventually trusted in him and they were saved. So for us, in this end of time, Jesus says at verse 18, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. You see, by your endurance, you will gain your lives. By your faith in Jesus, you will be free. The world, it may be falling apart all around you, but having faith in Jesus Christ will save you. We live in a broken world. There's no doubt about that. We live in a world where there is suffering, where there is pain, where there is sorrow. And when the end comes, there will still be Jesus Christ. Amen. You see, there's no need to be afraid. Christian people have nothing to fear about the end of time. Christian people have nothing to fear about death or the end of the world. In our suffering and our pain, we have nothing to fear. We will not be immune to the pain of this world. As Christians, we are not set apart. We are not isolated from the world, but we experience all the same harsh realities that this world has to offer. Now, someone once said, whatever the future may hold, God can be trusted to see you through. In the meantime, demonstrate your faith and your faithfulness by doing whatever it is that God is calling you to do. Live for today, hope for tomorrow, and rest on the promise that Jesus Christ is coming again in His time. Now, Henry David Thoreau, he once wrote, I have but one or two persons in the course of my life who have understood the art of walking. That is a taking walks, who had a genius, so to speak, for sauntering. I like that word. He wrote that over 100 years ago because he was concerned that Americans were so busy trying to make a living that they didn't know how to enjoy life. See, as we live out our days and we await eternity, whenever that may come, why not spend every single day trying to experience in some way the joy of living? No matter how many days you have left to live. Let's ask ourselves how it is with this sauntering, with this casual walking, this moving along, with the joy of living in our time, in our place. Perhaps we need to slow down. Keep moving, but slow down. Perhaps then we could take some time to really get in touch with God's Word and His world. Get in touch with our neighbors. Maybe even get in touch with ourselves. Hope for the future. Hope for today that it's worth living. Making each day count, even if it is just sauntering along. We cannot fear the future because the future is in God's hands. And we cannot fear today, because today is in His hands as well. So live for the moment and wait. Wait for the coming of Jesus Christ, but not with fear, but with hope. We wait planning our lives. We wait living our lives. We wait hoping that our lives will mean something to those people around us. I think this closing story that I have for you helps to sum up how we should live our lives. And the author of the story is really not known. But this is what he wrote. The pickle jar, as far back as I can remember, sat on the floor beside the dresser in my parents' bedroom. When he got ready for bed, Dad would empty his pockets and toss the coins into the jar. As a small boy, I was always fascinated the sound the coins made as they were dropped into the jar. They landed with a merry jingle when the jar was empty. And then the tones gradually muted to a dull thud as the jar was filled. I used to squat on the floor in front of the jar and admire the copper and the silver circles that glinted like a pirate's treasure when the sun poured through the bedroom window. When the jar was filled, Dad would sit at the kitchen table and roll the coins, taking them to the bank. Now, taking the coins to the bank was always a big production. Stacked neatly in a small cardboard box, the coins were placed between Dad and me on the seat of his old truck. Each and every time as we drove to the bank, Dad would look at me hopefully. These coins are going to keep you out of the textile mill, son. You're going to do better than me. This old mill town's not going to hold you back. Each and every time as he slid the box of rolled coins across the counter at the bank to the cashier, he would grin proudly. These are for my son's college fund. He'll never have to work at the mill all his life like me. We would always celebrate each deposit by stopping for an ice cream cone. I always got chocolate and Dad always got vanilla. When the clerk at the ice cream parlor handed Dad the change, he would show me the few coins nestled in his palm. When we get home, we'll start filling the jar again. He always let me drop the first coins into the empty jar. As they rattled around for a brief happy jingle, we grinned at each other. You'll get to college on pennies, nickels, dimes, and quarters, he said. But you'll get there. I'll see to that. The years passed and I finished college and I took a job in another town. Once while visiting my parents, I used the phone in their bedroom and noticed that the pickle jar was gone. It had served its purpose and had been removed. A lump in my throat rose as I stared at the spot beside the dresser where the jar had always stood. My dad was a man of few words, never lectured me on the values of determination, perseverance, or faith. The pickle jar had taught me all those virtues far more eloquently than any flowery words ever could. When I married, I told my wife, Susan, about the significant part that the lowly pickle jar had played in my life as a boy. In my mind, it defined more than anything else how much my dad had loved me. No matter how rough things got at home, Dad continued to doggedly drop his coins into the jar. Even the summer when Dad got laid off from the mill and Mama had to serve us dried beans several times a week, not a single dime was taken from that jar. To the contrary, as Dad looked across the table at me pouring ketchup over my beans to make them more palatable, he became more determined than ever to make a way out for me. When you finish college, son, he told me with his eyes glistening, you'll never have to eat beans again unless you want to. Now, the first Christmas after our daughter Jessica was born, we spent the holiday with my parents. After dinner, Mom and Dad sat next to each other on the sofa, taking turns cuddling their very first grandchild. Jessica began to whimper softly, and Susan took her from Dad's arms and said she probably needs to be changed. So she carried the baby into my parents' room to change the diaper. When Susan came back to the living room, there was a strange mist in her eyes. She handed Jessica back to Dad before taking my hand and leading me into the room. Look, she said softly, her eyes directing me to the spot on the floor beside the dresser. To my amazement, there, as if it had never been removed, stood the old pickle jar, the bottom already covered with coins. I walked over to the pickle jar, I dug deep into my pocket, and pulled out a fistful of coins. With the gamut of emotions choking me, I dropped the coins into the jar. I looked up and saw Dad carrying Jessica. He had quietly slipped into the room, our eyes locked, and I knew that he was feeling the same emotions I felt. Neither one of us could speak. A pickle jar. It was a simple pickle jar, and it was a symbol of hope to that family and in their world. As the worship team leads us, where is your pickle jar?